Won't you open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. I know I've told you this before, but I'm not going to preach very long tonight. I've never meant it in the past, but I just told you that to make you feel good in the past, but I mean it tonight. I went to the doctor on Wednesday, and they told me everything was good, and that I would be back on the golf course in about a month, and be able to preach new sermons in about 3 weeks. They put me on a schedule to get me off of that poison that they had me on, and it's going to take 3 weeks for that to run its course. I started on Friday, Saturday about 8 o'clock, yesterday about 8 o'clock. I really started noticing the effect, and he told me what the effect was going to be. And so when I started feeling like I did, I knew that that it was the medication and the tapering off of the medication. But it has to be done. And the end result is I just feel horrible right now, absolutely horrible. And I feel like the top of my head's about to explode off, to be honest with you. And if you've ever been on any kind this is not a narcotic that they had me on. There's evidently a lot of people think that there's some kind of addictive narcotic. No. There's no narcotic in this at all. The whole idea of the medication was to settle the ulna nerve so that they could do the surgery. And evidently, it did its job, because I have made a miraculous recovery. But this medication is not something you can just quit taking. It's like Dilantin. It's some of that other stuff that they give you when there's an imbalance, or whenever they need to settle you in some way. And so if you just quit taking it, they're well to kill you, and or so he said. But this stuff is called Neurontin, and it is rotten, let me tell you. So anyway, in about 3 weeks I'll be off of it, be back to normal, and hush, you're the one wearing a purple shirt. But thank you for your prayers and for your concern. And I am doing 100% better and physically until I started getting off of this stuff. But he said the first week would be the hardest on my body, because they're taking me from 1,800 milligrams down to 12, Lauren. 12? 1,200. They're taking me from 18 to 12, and that's the biggest jump. Y'all need to sit still is what you need to do. You're all just moving, or sit still, please. So I don't feel very good tonight, so I'm not going to go any further than longer than I have to go tonight. But I do have some things on my heart that I want to share with you, and some things I think the Lord would have us see. Beginning in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And Jesus went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, what's the next word? All. You say, well, I wonder how many that was. It was all. The whole city came out to see this. Everybody came. All the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I want to preach to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, Stir It Up. Stir It Up. Let's pray. Father, I need your help tonight, and I pray you will bless and enable and help me as I speak. But Lord, every person sitting in this auditorium tonight needs your help as we listen. And Father, I pray that we'll not just have come to church tonight and done our duty, but that, Lord, we will realize and understand that you have something for each and every one of us. And Lord, may we get what you have for us tonight. And Lord, not just with our ears, but with our hearts, may we hear the Word of God. Holy Spirit of God, move and work and stir our hearts to put Christ in His rightful place, to allow the Lord Jesus to be first in our hearts and in our lives. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And Lord, we've got so much focus upon all these other things. We're striving and working and doing all we can to get all these other things without realizing the formula for doing it, and that's seeking Christ. So, Father, I pray that you will stir the hearts of your people tonight, that, Lord, from this passage of Scripture, we might just get a little glimpse of what could happen in Westminster and in Carroll County. We can see just a little bit of what could happen if just the people that are sitting right here in this room tonight would put the Lord Jesus in His rightful place. And Lord, we know you're the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can go to the book of Revelation and see that one of these days you're going to have a banner that will go from your shoulder to your thigh, and it will say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, why wait until that day? Help us to see the importance of putting Christ as the King, as the Lord, in all areas of our lives. Oh, dear God, burden our hearts tonight, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of things that can stir a city. You might remember a couple of years ago, there were these two crazy people that were down in Washington, D.C., and Northern Virginia, and down even in parts of Maryland, and they were shooting people at random, just taking a high-powered rifle and getting a few hundred yards away and just shooting people and killing them right there on the spot. And if you'll remember, just a couple of years ago, our entire area was impacted greatly by those two fellas. It was on the news every night. It was the headline on the news, and it was on the front page of the paper, and folks were concerned about it. And people started calling the police departments and calling the radio stations and saying that they saw some guy here, they saw some guy there, and it looked like he had a rifle and he was getting it out of a car. And the police were running all over the place trying to nab these guys, even with all the false reports. Everybody was just up in arms at what was going on. You may remember that down in Baltimore, there was a fellow, I believe his name was Palzinski. And he was murdering people and killing people. And that was the headline news. And it doesn't take a whole lot of criminal activity to stir a city or to stir an area and to get everybody all excited and all worked up. Well, you know, cities can be stirred for reasons of the bad, but cities can also be stirred for reasons of the good. I mean, it doesn't have to be something bad that causes a city to get all worked up. It can be for reasons of good things. And such was the case when the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now, we've been studying the life of Christ on Wednesday nights. And we are almost to this point. We're not quite there yet, but we're just a few days shy of what happens here in Matthew 21 when, for the final time, the Lord Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem. He will enter the city. He will stay there for 7 days, for a week, and then will be arrested in Gethsemane's garden, and he will be taken to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then he will eventually be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And so that's where we are in the life of Christ when you get to Matthew 21. He is entering into the city. And you got to imagine, I mean, just stop and imagine the pageantry and the excitement when the Lord Jesus comes into this city. I'm telling you, the whole place was stirred. Everybody was stirred. And when Christ came into the city of Jerusalem, the sacred breezes of heaven were flowing. And everybody was excited at what they were witnessing and at what they were seeing. And you know, when I read this passage of Scripture, I cannot help but think of just how I would love to see Carroll County and Westminster moved by the breezes from heaven. I'd love to see God just put His hand upon this area and shake this area and stir this area and convict hearts. Wouldn't you like to see this area moved and stirred for God? Man, I tell you, I would. I would love to see just an unusual stirring among the hearts or desire among the hearts of people to hear the Word of God. You know, folks will, they'll stand in line for hours to get tickets to see some dumb movie showing down at the mall. They'll stand in line for hours to get tickets to see some movie that's going on. Well, I'd love to see God get a hold of hearts and have people have a newfound desire just to want to hear the Word of God preached. Spurgeon is one of my heroes. I read Spurgeon, and I've read all the biographies about Spurgeon, and the man pastored in London, England, back in the 1800s, and in my opinion, outside the Apostle Paul, was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And Spurgeon pastored what was called the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. And they would seat 10,000 people in this auditorium. And he would stand and preach without the aid of a microphone, but yet every word could clearly be heard. He would preach for, it is estimated, about an hour and a half to 2 hours every single sermon that he preached. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine that? Amen. That's what I'd like to do. But he would preach for an hour and a half, 2 hours every service. And one of the most amazing things, and sometimes he would comment about this, how that there was just an unusual moving in the city of London. Little does anybody know about the area pastors, but there were multitudes of area pastors that were also in the city of London. One of those guys was a fellow by the name of Joseph Parker. Joseph Parker was one of the greatest expositors that ever lived. Joseph Parker was a brilliant man, and he was a great communicator. And on the other side of town from Spurgeon's Tabernacle, Joseph Parker had a tremendous church that ran thousands every Sunday. There was just an unusual moving of God in the city of London I personally think that God was giving them one last chance to serve Him and live for Him. And because I'm telling you, for the last 50 years or so, there's been very little there. G. Campbell Morgan had a great church there in the first half of the 20th century. But there's hardly anything in London, England today. Matter of fact, we have a missionary that we support in London, England, that came here and took our Soul Winners Club. I turned around and looked at Larry because he took the Soul Winners Club and learned how to win souls before he went over to pastor this church. But I would just love to see a renewed interest in the things of God in this area. I wish God would just stir, just reach down and just stir a little bit in Carroll County and get folks excited about hearing the Word of God preached. To see a renewed interest in spiritual matters, an inquiry into the things of God. To see people burdened for their families and burdened for their neighbors and burdened to live for Christ and burdened to see their children turn out for the glory of God. Now, I want to give you what I hope will be a little formula tonight for seeing that happen. I want you just to notice a couple of things with me from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want us to look tonight at what caused this stir. What caused this stir? The Lord Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says in verse 10 that when He was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. What was it that caused the city to be moved on that day? What was it that caused all of Jerusalem to be moved? Well, folks, here's the answer, and it's not hard to figure it out. The answer is this. Jesus Christ was proclaimed king. That's what got everybody moved. You see, when they ripped off the palm branches and laid them down in front of Him, when they all bowed and cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord." What you see here in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus Christ was being proclaimed king. And folks, wherever Jesus Christ is put in His rightful place, you can be sure there is going to be a stir. Wherever you see Jesus put in His rightful place, there's going to be a stir. Can I illustrate that point for you? You just look at where all the excitement is in the church. It's in the new Christians. It's in the new converts. They are the ones that bring the excitement. I'm telling you, we are greatly anticipating the birth of Joshua and Kathy's little baby. We are greatly anticipating that. The baby is due on Tuesday, and we're excited about that. You know, there's just something about a newborn that just stirs up a crowd. You can take a newborn baby and give that newborn baby to the grouchiest old fella you can find in the church, and all of a sudden a big smile come across that old grouchy face. There's just something about a newborn that brings excitement and gets everybody worked up and just helps kind of relieve all of the problems of the world when you got that little one in your hands. Well, folks, listen, who is it that brings the excitement and the joy and the thrill in our churches? It's the folks that have recently been saved. I'm not trying to hurt you here tonight, but who is it that comes to the altar and prays and is burdened about their relationship with God? In most cases, it's the newborn Christians. You see, they haven't learned how to be Christians yet. They haven't learned that you come to church and you hear the Word of God, but whatever you do, you don't let it stir you to where you do anything for the Lord. They haven't learned that yet. But now, wait a minute. You give them time. They hang around all of us long enough. They'll pick it up. But it's just the way it goes. But you look around, folks, in many instances, it is that newborn Christian. It is that person that has been saved for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and they're the ones that come and Man, they want to do something. They're not really prepared and ready to do it, but man, they're willing to do it. And Dennis gets up here and makes an announcement, and they go to the desk and they say, "Well, you know, I haven't been saved all that long, but there's probably something I can do. Where do I sign up?" And we have to beg the rest of you to do something. You see what I'm saying? It's those new Christians that get things all stirred up and all fired up. Wherever Jesus Christ is put in His rightful place, wherever the Lord Jesus is proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there will be a stir. And what's happened to that newborn Christian? Well, they came here as a sinner, unsaved, on their way to hell. They heard the gospel. They then gave their hearts to Christ, and they put Christ on the throne of their lives. And they're the ones that are moving and doing something for God. Hey, folks, did not the Lord Jesus say in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me"? I believe the reason that we're not seeing our churches moved and our towns moved and our families moved is simply because we are not lifting our Savior to His rightful position. We're not in the Word like we should be. We're not praying like we should be. We're not winning souls like we should be. The Lord has second place or third place or fourth place in our lives, and we need to get back to the place where we have that joy and that excitement that we had when we first got saved. We need to get back to that place where the Lord is put in His rightful place. You see, the unsaved aren't moved because the church is not moved. That's right. The unsaved are not moved because the church is not moved. The lost are oblivious to the things of God simply because the church today all across this land is not stirred for God. And I'm saying that if we hope to see people saved and if we hope to see our communities affected by the gospel, we're going to have to put Christ back on the throne of our lives. We're going to have to let the Lord be first. Oh, how we need to be stirred for God. Now notice also who was creating the movement. You see, when you look at this, look at verse 9. It says, and the, what's the next word? Multitudes, all right? Now, the multitudes. In other words, the average person, the commoner in the city. It says that the multitudes followed and they cried and they said, "Hosanna." It doesn't say, and the Pharisees. It doesn't say, and the priests. No, it says, and the multitudes. Who's this talking about? It's talking about just the average person that lived in the city of Jerusalem. It was not the elected officials. It was not the upper crust. You know what the upper crust is, don't you? It's a bunch of crumbs held together by their own dough. I don't know where that came from. That was way back in the archives. It was not the high society crowd. It was not the priesthood. It was not the city big shots. It was not King Herod and his royal court. It was not Pontius Pilate and all of his henchmen. It was not Caiaphas and Annas and all the rest of the Sanhedrin. No, it was the common people, just the ordinary citizen. And that means something to me, folks. When I thought about that, here's what it means. It matters not who or what voice is lifting up the Savior. What matters is that the Savior is being lifted up. You see, it's the truth that sets men free. And so it doesn't matter who's doing the lifting just as long as Christ is being lifted. The power is not in the voice, but in the truth that is uttered by the voice. It's what is said, not who says it, that is the important factor. And you see, that means that if those of us who are weak would exalt the King, the truth would do the work. That means that if those of us that are tired and weary would proclaim the gospel will do its work. That means if those of us that are just old sinners saved by grace, that if we will proclaim the gospel, then the world could be turned upside down for Christ. That means, beloved, that God can use you as long as you are willing to be used. God can use you to stir the hearts of someone else if we would just lift up Christ. You say, but preacher, I don't know a whole lot. Don't have to know a whole lot. That's a good thing. You don't have to know a whole lot. That woman of Samaria that met Jesus at the well went back to town and she got the whole town to come out and hear Jesus. She didn't have Brother Larry's soul winning class. She knew absolutely nothing about theology. Poor thing probably couldn't even spell Jehovah. But yet she went into town and she brought everybody and brought them out to hear Jesus. And the whole city of Samaria was turned upside down for Christ. You see, folks, you don't have to be very smart. God can use you. You say, well, I'm not very outgoing. You don't have to be outgoing. God can use you. All you got to do is just lift up Christ. Just put Christ in his rightful spot. I mean, you say, well, Pastor, I'm just a child. I'm just a teenager. I'm not an adult. How can God use me? I tell you, the first time I ever preached was when I was 16 years of age. And the youth pastor came to me and said, would you like to preach at the nursing home? And I said, well, I've never done that. He said, I'll help you. And I said, but I've never done that. He said, wait a minute, didn't God call you to preach? And I said, well, yes. He said, you went forward and surrendered and said God called you to preach. Now I'm giving you the opportunity to preach. Are you going to take it or not? And I said, well, I'll take it. But you got to help me. My first sermon was on John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. I had 5 points to my sermon and 5 pages of notes. That was 1 point per page. And I went down to Riverside Nursing Home and stood with a little music stand and laid my Bible down and preached to 3 people. One was deaf, the other was blind, and that little old lady fell asleep about halfway through my sermon. And here's the good part. You're going to like this. It took me 5 minutes to preach my first sermon. What'd you say, Gil? Or was that Bob? Bob, I feel the Lord leading me to have you come up here and finish this sermon. I mean, you preached this morning and everybody's talking about it. And that's right. It took me 5 minutes to preach that sermon. But I preached my heart out. While I was preaching, we were in the lobby. And while I was preaching, folks were walking in between me and my big congregation, going in and out of the door. I just kept preaching. They would walk by and just look at me like that as they walked by, like, what in the world is that boy doing? But I just kept preaching. And I gave the invitation, and that little old blind fella raised his hand and said, pray for me, I need to be saved. And after I finished praying, I went over and knelt down beside of him and led that man to Christ. And that set a fire burning in my bones. I mean to tell you, folks, you don't have to be an adult. You don't have to have 4 years of Bible college. You don't have to have a college diploma. All you need to do is just put Christ first in your life and then let God use you. Let God put His hand upon you. Let God bless you and you can make a difference in somebody's life. It's the gospel. It's not the individual. It's the truth. It's not the individual. It's the gospel of Christ that does the work. Now, second point. I said, first of all, what caused this stir? But secondly, what was the inquiry? What was the inquiry? They saw the stir. Look at verse 10, the last part of the verse. The whole city was moved. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? Notice, not what is this. You see, folks, the world does not need a knowledge of the what. The world needs a knowledge of the who. The world does not need a knowledge of the preacher's faults, which are many, by the way. The world needs to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world does not need a knowledge of the church's faults, which are many. My soul, you get a bunch of old sinners saved by grace under the same roof, and you are going to have your problems. The world does not need to have a knowledge of the pastoral staff's faults, and trust me, I know they are many. But I want all of you to know that up here on this platform are just sinners saved by grace, just like what's sitting out here in front of me. You slap them, they hurt. You cut them, they bleed. They put their britches on one leg at a time. They're people. They're people. They're just like you. The world doesn't need to know their faults. What the world needs to know is who is Jesus. The world needs to know that He's the Savior. The world needs to know He came to die on Calvary's cross and make a way for sinners to come to God. And if we would quit talking about the preacher and quit talking about the staff and quit talking about the church and start talking about Jesus, I tell you, things would turn around real quick. If our focus was upon who it's supposed to be on and not what it is on, we could turn things, this whole county upside down for Christ. Folks, you got better things to talk about than me. Amen. Y'all awful quiet tonight. What's the problem here? I've been hearing you. I've been hearing you every night. You need to speak up. I wish you could hear all the little one-liners up here. I wish you could hear that. Who is this? Who is this? I'll tell you who He is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God who is able to save from sin. He's the Son of God who's able to change your life and give new meaning and purpose to it. He's the Son of God that left heaven's glory and came to this earth to die on a cross to redeem fallen man. You know, too many Christians are, by their lives, not giving the world this kind of impression. You know, we would almost give the world the impression that Jesus was some kind of tyrant. Oh, I have to go to church. I don't have to go. I want to go. Wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't. Oh, I have to read my Bible. No, I want to read my Bible. Man, there's victory in Jesus. I'm glad we sung that song tonight. There's victory in Jesus. I said this morning, and I think it needs to be shouted from the rooftops, the reason we're not seeing revival in our churches is because too many Christians are just not spiritual. We don't walk with God. We don't read our Bibles like we should. We don't go soul winning like we should. We're not faithful to God like we should. Our churches are full of saved people, but we're not stirred for God. Let's be real about it. We're not stirred for God like we should be. I mean, the average church member is half in, half out. Oh, we get all excited when we have a revival meeting, don't we? Amen. We get all pumped up when we have revival, but, you know, what about 2 weeks after the revival's over? Are we not going to live for Jesus any longer? We need to get excited. We need to get stirred. We're too carnal to come to church and too worldly to stand for Christ and too carnal to tithe and too carnal to study the Bible. Folks, I'm saying it's time that we got stirred and started lifting up the King. We need to let the world see Christ in our lives, see the victory in our lives, see the joy in our lives. His grandfather used to say all the time that most Christians walk around with a face alone. You can throw it out a four-story building and make a fire escape out of it. That's no way to live. Let's get excited about living for Christ, serving Jesus. Folks, listen, let the world see the victory and the peace and the joy and the blessing of knowing Christ as your Savior. The answer to the inquiry takes various forms according to need. If you're here and unsaved, Jesus is still your answer. Who is this? Who is this one? It's Jesus. Who is this one that can redeem? It's Jesus. Who is this one that can forgive me of all of my sins? It's Jesus. If you're here tonight, you are saved, but you're not on fire for the Lord. You're not where you should be, and your heart's a little cold and backslidden. Who is this? It's Jesus. He can set your heart on fire if you just sit there and let Him. If you're cold and indifferent, I mean, it doesn't make any difference what your need is. Jesus is the answer that will stir your heart. I think I hear a church member tonight. I think I hear somebody saying, well, Pastor, who is this? What's the meaning of this stir? What's the meaning of this stir? I mean, I usually come and sit and see a little bit of movement among my church family, but, man, folks seem to be excited. Folks seem to be enthused. What is this? I tell you what it is. It's folks putting Christ on the throne of their lives. It's folks letting Christ be on the throne of their lives. I didn't plan to do this, and I probably shouldn't do this. That's what makes me such a tender pastor. I stay in hot water all the time. Several of you have commented to the fact that since I came back, some of you said, you need to stay on that medicine and go preach like that. Medicine has nothing to do with it. Nothing. Truth of the matter is, last week and this week, I feel worse than I felt in a long, long time. Medicine has nothing to do with it. Man, preacher, last week you were on fire. All right, there's two things involved. Number one, I hadn't preached for 3 weeks. I had a lot of preach in me that I just had to get out. I was about to blow up. Number two, and church, listen, I love you. I want you to understand that. I love you. But when you're down for 3 weeks, you get a lot of time to think. You get a lot of time to pray, a lot of time to read. And I guess, you know, somebody said confession is good for the soul. James said, confess your faults one to another. And I'm going to confess mine to you tonight. I've let you down. Oh, yeah. I let my critics rob me of doing what God called me to do with every fiber of my being. When I told you in the past about the emails and the letters, I'm serious. I'm serious. When I've told you about saying things and, you know, folks, you cannot imagine. You just cannot imagine. And I'm not complaining, I'm explaining. For the sake of drawing a line in the sand and letting you know that I'm back. And I just made up my mind. I mean, I got under conviction. Lou Rossi and I spent a couple hours talking about this. And I told him, I said, Brother Lou, I said, I think it's been good to have you here this week. He said, why? And I said, well, because I see your freedom in the pulpit. And folks, listen, when I go somewhere to preach, when I go to somebody else's church, I have that freedom. I have that freedom. And I preach like the church is on fire, hell's in the front yard, and the devil's coming through the back door. I have that freedom when I'm somewhere else. But when you're beaten, and you're beaten, and you're beaten, and you're attacked, and you're attacked, and you're attacked, and you're attacked, there's safety in standing right here. And there's safety in staying right here. And I let my critics and my enemies defeat me. And last Friday night, a week ago, what's today? Sunday, I know that. Last Sunday, the Friday night before last Sunday, I'm praying. And the Lord started to deal with my heart. And I just decided that I'm just going to be me. And I'm going to preach the way I've always preached. And I'm not going... Listen, I'm excited about Jesus. I mean, I'm excited when I hear about souls being saved. I'm excited when I hear the choir sing, "We shall see Jesus." Woo! Man, about to come out of there tonight. Matt, was that good or what? You ought to get excited about living for Jesus. And I just made up my mind. Listen, you can kick dirt in my face. You can write me nasty letters. You can send me ugly emails. You can slip notes under my door. You can gossip about me, talk about me all you want to. Go ahead and do it. I'm going to do what God called me to do. Let's get stirred for Jesus, folks. Now, the battle's going to be not letting it happen again. Because I know he's not going to quit. Ow. I finally did it. Ow. Oh, man, that hurt. Who is this? Who is this? My friend, it's the Lord causing the stir. Is the Lord stirring your heart? Let me just ask you, when's the last time you were stirred? I was watching the Indianapolis 500 today, and I don't know why. I cry at commercials. I do. I'm a mess. But I have for years. And that girl got fourth place. She got fourth place in the Indianapolis 500. 235 miles an hour. Man, I'd love to do that. Wouldn't that be fun? 235 miles. Man, I'd love to do that. Oh, mercy. I'm sitting there watching that thing. Man, I wish I could do that. And she got fourth place. She got out of the car and they interviewed her. And then her mother got on TV. Did any of you see her mother on TV? Did any of you? Nobody watched that. I watched it. I thought it was cool. And they interviewed her mother and her mother's all choked. She said, I'm so proud of my daughter. And I'm sitting there bawling my eyes out. I said, man, I'm proud of you too. Oh, it was great. You know, I got stirred. When's the last time you were stirred for Jesus? When's the last time you were stirred over the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's doing in your heart and in your life? You see, folks, if we just put the Lord first, all this other stuff would be fixed. All this other stuff would just fall right into place. We've got to put the Lord first. I was reading the other day, over there in the Old Testament, David and his men, they're out there hiding in the trees. They're getting ready to attack. They've already whooped them once, but they regathered their forces and they're getting ready to come back. And David and his men are out there in the trees cooling off. Someone said, David, they're reorganizing. They're coming back at us. David said, all right, guys, everybody get ready. David did the right thing. He said, okay, Lord. You helped us before, now you're going to have to help us again. And God said to David, David, when you hear the sound of the going in the mulberry trees, bestir yourself. When you hear the sound of the, what is that? I could just visualize. Here's David's protective angels, and they're tiptoeing across the tops of the trees. David looks up, sees the trees moving. He goes, all right, boys, time to go. When you hear the sound of the going, something was going up in there. When you hear the sound of the going in the mulberry trees, bestir yourself. And then they went out and won a great victory. Wouldn't you like to hear the sound of the going in your mulberry trees? Folks, that can happen if we'll just put Christ first. Let's just put Him first and see what would happen. I want to call on every member tonight. I want to call up on every professing Christian tonight. Arise. Awake. Get a stirring in your soul. Oh, that I had tonight a voice like thunder that would pierce through ear and heart at the same time and cause every member of this church to arouse themselves. How I long for heaven's breezes to fall upon this place. For those of you that have no power, won't you fall at Jesus' feet and plead before Him, put Him where He's supposed to be? To those of you that are at ease in Zion and just satisfied with your Christianity, and you can be content to live today at the same spiritual level you were 20 years ago, why don't you just say it with bended knee, Lord, I want more of what God has to give. For those of you that have fallen asleep, and why don't you just awake to righteousness and get moved for God? Brethren, in God's dear name, let's be moved and stirred so that we can see a moving and stirring of God in this community. People are dying and going to hell every day. And we have the answer right here. We need to get moved to go out here and tell that lost and dying community how they can know Christ as their Savior. Would you let God stir your heart tonight? Bow your heads with me, please. Well, our Father, You know our hearts tonight, and You know our needs tonight. And I pray that You will move and work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Let me ask you something, Christian. When's the last time you were moved for God? We get moved for everything else under the sun. When's the last time you were moved for God? You say, preacher, you know, you're right. I haven't been moved for God. I need a stirring in my soul. I need God to shake me at my foundation. I need God to get a hold of me and just shake me real good to wake me up. Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. I know that I'm going to heaven. But you know, preacher, I'm just not stirred for the Lord like I should be. My dear friend, listen, the reason you're not is because you don't have the Lord on the throne of your life. Would you let the Lord in that door? He's knocking right now. He's knocking right now. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. What do you do at supper time? You fellowship. Oh, the Lord just wants to fellowship with you. You say, well, Pastor, God's dealing with me right now. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand and let's pray together and ask God to bless tonight? All over this building, raise your hand. Young, old, children, teenagers, just lift your hand up in the balcony. Pastor, pray for me. God's stirring my soul tonight. Yes, God bless you, folks. Many, many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. I see your hands. I see your hands. Good. God bless you. All right. Good. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Yes, sir. God bless you. Amen. Let me ask one more question. Anybody here tonight who's not sure you're saved? You say, Pastor, I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Would you lift your hand, let me pray, and ask God to speak to your heart? Yes, son, God bless you. I see you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Lord, You know our needs better than we know ourselves. You know every fiber of our being. Lord, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts and open our eyes and our understanding. Lord, may we be moved and stirred tonight. Father, I pray for folks all over this building, Lord, that raise their hand. Oh, would You speak? Would You move? Lord, would You refire and rekindle? Just help us, Lord, to get back to putting Christ first and foremost in our lives. And Lord, thank You so much for the multitudes of people that attend this church that have Christ first. And Lord, they sacrifice and give, and they give of themselves and of their time and of their effort. And Lord, they go out on visitation and they run buses and they visit homes and they go to the hospitals and they sacrifice and they give. Oh, Lord, thank You. But Father, for all of us, we need all of us to be stirred and moved that direction. So Lord, move us from our apathy. Lord, there are folks that know for sure they're saved, but Lord, they've readily admitted that they're just not on fire for You like they should be. So Lord, speak to hearts, I pray tonight. May the Holy Spirit of God have His way. Lord, for this one that's not sure of salvation, I pray that today will be the day. Oh God, do something here tonight in our church. We love You. And Lord, we thank you for loving us. And I pray that you'll stir in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.